All right, creation versus evolution arguments, like in a debate argument. The question today we want to answer is, did God use evolution in creation? The more people give their lives and their study to evolution and the fossils and all these things, the more they tend to say, well, somehow there's bound to be some connection here. One man said, I believe that if we were to learn everything, we would find that somehow they were all interconnected. And what they're doing is supposing that the scientific concept of evolution is true to some degree. Now, it is true that animals change. There is that kind of an evolution. It's called microevolution, and that is where an animal, and sometimes depending on where they are living and changes and so on, will change and adapt. But that is actually built into their DNA. They were talking about the blind fish lived in the water in pitch black caves. And they said that, you know, over the evolutionary millions of years that they kept being born and kept being born without need for their eyes. And so finally, the eyes stopped forming. And these places you can see where there was a socket, but the eyes didn't form. Well, then people took them out of that and raised them in an aquarium outside, and the next generation were born with eyes. This was built into them to prevent problems. God had worked it out, knew exactly what was going to be needed. So one generation, you know, this was built. They had it hardwired into their system that take the eyes away when it wasn't needed. Eyes can, as many of us know, eyes can be a problem and cause problems, but not if you don't need them. So God took care of that. It's something that their assumptions just are not proven true. So as I say, many uninformed Christians believe they must accept some form of evolution. All the museums and the science textbooks seem to hold to evolution. One young man, Christian young man, got into the area of science, and he says, I don't know. He says, how can all of these scientists that believe in this, how can they all be wrong? Well, what he doesn't understand is they're only believing what they were told. They're only going along with the flow. You can't buck that system and still get your science gifts, you know, grants. You can't be that weird guy that doesn't believe in evolution. So as Brother Jeb Porter was debating with a guy, and he said online, and he said, well, you Christians, you go by faith, but we science people go by fact, by proof. So Jeb said, is that right? Well, tell me about your proof. When did you prove evolution? He said, well, I didn't, but he said, but the scientists have. He said, so you were there watching them prove this. It's amazing. And the guy says, no, I wasn't there, but I read their books. And he says, okay, where's all this proof stuff? I read the Bible and believe it to be true. You read their books and you believe it to be true. This is faith, not proof. And this is an assumption, you see. So they all these things seem to know of no other theory of origins. Because of this, some Christians have altered their view of creation. And they've tried to integrate evolution into the Bible. Well, we've been at it now, you know, 100 years, 1800s, where evolution was proposed and accepted by the worldly science. When evolution was first proclaimed as the findings of science now says, Christians were naive enough to think that the scientists were reporting true scientific evidence. Yeah, and why wouldn't we? All before, they'd learned how to make the steam engine, you know, and pressure and all this kind of stuff, and hydraulic power and all these things, and we had benefited from that, the whole Industrial Revolution. I don't know if we appreciate enough about our life today is made possible, food especially, by transportation and refrigeration. And until those things had been invented, you had to grow your own food, which is, you know, not a bad thing, but you would have to grow a lot of food just to provide for your own personal family. So for us to get it in, be able to buy it at the grocery store, time has passed, and scientifically minded Christians have looked at this to say, well, what is this evidence? And they have gone straight to the core of the thing. And we have, when it was first proclaimed, we thought it was real. They did. Christians were first to keep up with the advances of science, because this was man finding out how God created. They were excited about finding out, thinking God's thoughts after them, the Puritans said. But thousands of qualified scientists now reject the theory of evolution, and many more reject certain parts of the standard evolutionary theory. There is a significant movement now talking about design. Now, they don't go as far as saying that it's the biblical God who created in a biblical way, but they say something is off. Accident doesn't create design. Design comes from planning. So they feel forced into that, and they're making a good argument. So in this lesson, we're going to look at some of the most popular theories that reinterpret Genesis to fit evolution. And I took most of this information from the Genesis Solution by Ken Ham and Paul Taylor, Baker House, 1988. You check that out yourself. The first is this false theory, the day-age theory. Now, this idea began in the early 1800s for sort of a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, well, it took millions and millions of years for man to come. Okay. To accommodate the evolutionist supposition of millions of years of development, somebody came up with the idea that the Genesis days of creation might symbolize long ages of time. Could he have meant this in his description of creation? They would say, well, sometimes in the Bible, a day is referred to as the day of Abraham or the day of this prophet or whatever, you see. And so not necessarily a 24-hour day. There are at least six problems with the day-age theory. Let's look at those. Number one, no death existed before Adam's sin and God's curse. To try to put the entire evolutionary process into that creation week is to say that generations after generations after generations had to evolve to bring out the reptiles, to bring out the birds, to bring out these other things, you see. But the Bible says that until Adam and Eve had sinned, there was no death. Nobody fell off a mountain and died. No lightning struck them and killed them. There was no death. Death came by sin. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the phrasing here, in dying you will die. The dying will begin and eventually catch up with you, even your body will die. Romans 5:12 tells us specifically, therefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So death came when Adam sinned. That sin echoed throughout the universe, and things began to decay, things began to run down. So you can't have evolutionary process without millions and millions of death. And, you know, something changing the DNA a little bit by little bit by little bit until finally something improved came up. Number two, the Hebrew word used in Genesis 1 and 2 is Yom. We sometimes hear this in the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, if you're familiar with that Jewish holiday. Well, Yom is day and Kippur is covering or atonement. Whenever this word is used with a number in the Bible, like first day, second day, it always means a literal 24-hour day. So while the concept of Yom, of day, can refer to a period of time, like in the day of our forefathers, as we would use it, when it says the first day, second day, third day, whatever, it means a day, a 24-hour period. So that's the way it expresses it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Thirdly, the order of creation that we have in the Bible is wrong for evolution. Evolution demands a certain order of things developing. Evolution supposes plants and insects evolved together in a symbiotic relationship. Insects pollinating plants, plants feeding insects. But the Bible says that God created plants on the third day and insects on the sixth. If these are ages, you have in the third age, the third period of millions of years, plants coming, but they had to wait for three more millions of years, or three more periods of time, before insects would come. Where do you get, how does evolution deal with that, see? It says, well, the Bible just is wrong there. That's what they have to say. Evolution supposes stars to exist before Earth. The Bible says God made Earth before the stars. Many evolutionists say birds evolved from reptiles. But the Bible says God created reptiles, creeping things, after birds. Evolution claims fish evolved millions of years before birds. But the Bible says he created them on the same day. Life in the air, the atmosphere, life in the water. According to the evolutionists, many animals became extinct before man evolved. But the Bible says that the whole realm of the animal kingdom was created only hours, at most 48 hours, before man, on that same day. Evolution claims that plants developed the oxygen-rich atmosphere of Earth, but the Bible says God created the firmament before any plant grew. The atmosphere was there, ready for the plants to grow. And evolution puts fish before the development of fruit trees, but the Bible says the trees came before the fish. So we have more to do here with some general painting of everything as one day meant a million years, and 2 days, 16 billion, whatever. The order just doesn't work. The fourth reason that it doesn't work, the repeated phrase evening and morning gives us a clear reference to a 24-hour day as is possible to have. What is this supposed to mean in a day-age thing? You know, half the age in darkness, half the age in light? It doesn't make any sense at all. For the first 3 days, the source of light was not the sun. I don't claim to understand this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Some other source, perhaps God himself. But it did come from a certain point because the watery earth there at the beginning was also rotating. So there was evening and morning, and it was the first day. But he created light before he created the light bearers, the sun and then the moon and the stars. The fifth reason is that Exodus 20 tells us that God took 6 days to create, to teach man to work 6 days, and then to rest on the seventh. That's what Sabbath means, day of rest. I thought it had to do with some religious thing, but no, it's a day of rest. So it's ridiculous to think that God instructed man to work six ages and then rest for another age. Sorry, you have 16 billion years of work before you can rest. And then number six, the plural word of yom is yamin, and it's used some 700 times in the Old Testament. It is always translated days, and in every instance, it means literal 24-hour days. When days is used plural, they use singular, it can be my grandfather's day, a day of chaos or whatever, that type of thing. But days always refers to 24-hour days. And that's what it's used in the creation. So we say wrong, day age doesn't fit. It is it's just words without meaning. Then there is the progressive creation theory. This theory also rejects the days of creation in favor of millions of years. It claims that God somehow used the evolutionary process to create. Now, they can't give much detail in this theory, but it does seem clear that it is a form of theistic evolution. Theistic means God done. See? So besides the same problems that we just listed for day age, there are several other problems with this theory. I might give you six more. Six problems with the progressive creation theory. Number one, the Bible gives no indication that God used an evolutionary process. You would think if the purpose of the first chapters of Genesis was to talk about how things began, that we'd get some hint of this. But there is absolutely, without trying to read it into the Bible, you'll never get it out of the Bible. The Bible simply speaks of creation by the direct act of God. Secondly, God's creation was never as imperfect as evolution claims for early life. You know, just half-formed things and the only things becoming. God's creation was perfect. We have God's word on that. We have the Bible that says, and he looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Opinion of God. Sin and degeneration came later. The imperfect came after sin. Also, thing that doesn't fit in with the evolutionary theory at all, is that the first animals and man were vegetarians. If you read carefully with understanding, Genesis 1, 29, 30, and God said, behold, speaking to man, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, literally every seeding seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is a fruit of a tree yielding seed, a tree seeding seed, to you it shall be for meat, word for food. You will eat the plants. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, having a living soul, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. The animals didn't eat each other, didn't eat man, man didn't eat animals. The fourth reason, which, of course, in evolution, there's no such distinction. Number four, agriculture and horticulture, study of plants, came very early to man. Evolution pictures these studies coming very late in man's development. Was hunter and gatherer first. Man grunting about and finding something, going out hunting and grabbing and bringing it in, hunting and gathering. So finding the meat, bringing it into the fire. I read one story where when they first invented cooking, that they had fire for warmth, and they accidentally dropped the piece of pig into the fire. By the time they were able to find something to pull it out, they scraped off the ash and tasted it, and that's good. We ought to try that again. So you can imagine this. Let me show you how quickly things developed. In Genesis 4, 17 to 22, and Cain, this is following the line of Cain, he knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Verse 18, unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael. Methusael begat Lamech. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. Notice this, the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. These were agricultural. These were cattle-raising people, domestic animals. Doesn't have to be, we think of cattle as only cows, but flocks. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all that handle harp and organ. Now these would be the stringed instruments and blowing of the horns and so on. Music was invented. This is just seven steps away from Adam. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And his sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So how to forge metal, beat it up, you know, heat it up, beat it into shape, using it, brass and iron. This came very early. We were dealing with very intelligent people who saw how to take what God had given and mold it for their use. So it didn't take eons for this to develop. The fifth argument is that the theory of evolution has a huge amount of time before man was created. But the Bible says that he created him on the sixth day that the universe existed. Again, we're ruling out day age, and so the very concept that God did not use evolution and sped it up real fast so that by the sixth day, man evolved from the apes or whatever. Number six, the first men were very intelligent, but evolution assumes that early man to be knuckle-dragging, ape-like, half-human creatures. You see all the pictures. But it's only in the pictures that these things show up. So, not true. Let's look then at the gap theory. And even to this day, the gap theory is widely believed. The gap theory was proposed about 1814 in an effort to defend the Bible against the attacks of evolution. Well, it's not wrong, it's just that we didn't understand there was a gap that God created, and then everything fell into ruin, and then God recreated in the day of Genesis. It was assumed that science was correct, and the problem was with our interpretation of the Bible. The theory teaches that there is a gap of several millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And the earth was without form and void. See, was, they say, can mean become. It teaches that God created a perfect world, but Satan sinned and was cast from heaven and caused the earth to become without form and void. They argue that the word translated was is sometimes translated became, and this is true. But this creates more problems than it solves. In the first place, Satan sinning and being cast out of heaven hasn't happened yet. He sinned when he caused Adam and Eve to sin, and he lost his position, but he is still every day, in fact, morning and evening, up in heaven accusing you and me. God, Christ being our lawyer, our adjudicator and defending us before the throne of God. But in the middle of the tribulation period, then the devil and the demons are all, first part of Job, God calls together Satan and the demons and the other angels and requires of them what they've been doing. Well, that stops now. And so at this point of warfare, the embassies are sent home. See? God kicks them out of heaven, throws him down to earth, and the devil is very angry about this, and he says, we'll see who wins. And so this is when the beginning of the global rule of Antichrist and the attempt to exterminate all believers. So this is the wrong cause and wrong time. They teach that the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was not creation, but recreation. That he had created, and then it was ruined by sin, and then recreated. The theory became well known and accepted after it was included in the first edition of the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, the Scofield Reference Bible put Bible interpretation at the bottom of the pages and became a great help to a lot of people. They didn't have Bible schools to go to, so they just read the Scofield Bible. And, since it was correct in most ways and actually dispensational versus Reformed, they were very right and very well equipped. But in this area and in a couple of others, it was just not well done. So let me fill in seven problems with the gap theory. Number one, as mentioned above, Romans 5:12 tells us that death did not happen until after Adam's sin. This whole thing of the destruction, the formation of fossils, was the forming of that first creation. No, that can't happen because that would be death. You can't have a fossil until the thing dies. So you have to have death. Bible says no. Animal, human fossils demand the death of the creature. Then, number two, there is no contextual or linguistic evidence of a gap in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In fact, the focus there is in the beginning. Now, if you look up that word beginning, you'll find that almost all the other times that it's used, it has another phrase, the beginning of this, the beginning of that. The beginning of the week, the beginning of the fast, the beginning of the service, it's that type of thing. But we find in the Old Testament at creation, in the beginning, God created. And the question is, beginning of what? No, just the beginning. The absolute beginning, when there was no universe, when there was no passing of time, when there was no planet, there was no star, that beginning, and he started it all. In the New Testament, in the beginning, God created. John, first three verses. Christ, the light of the world, made all things in the beginning, absolute beginning. Beginning also infers that time started at that. That's when you could start counting the beginning. You can't go before creation and ask, what did you do all that time before? There was no time. God was living in that state of eternity. And I can tell you about it, I just can't explain it to you. I can't understand it for you. I'm having trouble understanding the whole thing myself. But there is no contextual or linguistic evidence. You can't find this in the text. You have to apply it to the text. You have to rethink the text. The third, Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. At the end of the creation week, the 6 days of creation, God saw everything he had made. And that's it. He made everything. And it was very good. That means that at the time described in the verse, there was no fallen Satan. The whole day age thing means Satan sinned, fell, destroyed the earth, and then God recreated in the Genesis account. But that means sin before that, see? No. The angel that would become Satan, Satan means enemy, devil means deceiver, means slanderer. The angel that would become him hadn't sinned yet. Everything that he made was good. All right. Then, number four, the theory does not give enough emphasis to the effects of the Genesis flood. It forgets that most of the fossils and all this stuff is explained, as we've been talking, by the Genesis flood. This is what buried them and put them in a situation where a fossil could be formed. And then, number five, the words without form and void are most literally translated unformed and unfilled. It was a watery world before God created the land to come up out of the water. So it was unformed. This glob of water, gravity holding it in place, but it was unformed. And certainly not filled with any life of any kind, not even dirt. So they try to say that waste and that without form and void gives the idea of ruined and desolate. But that concept is not communicated by those words. So it's false interpretation. Number six, we ask, why would God leave the whole process of evolution unexplained and unmentioned? There's a time when Jesus was explaining something to his disciples, and he said this, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Christ was quite capable of recognizing false interpretation, false application of the Bible in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through, you have been told by tradition, you've been told by the elders that certain things, but I say to you, and he filled it back full of the truth of God. He contradicted what they were saying. See? He told his disciples what the reality was. So this is, you know, to say that God just bypassed all of that because we didn't need to know. We weren't up the elite level enough to be trusted with these things. He wanted us to know how it began. And then lastly, the gap theory was a desperate reinterpretation of Scripture to accommodate the theory of evolution. But we know today that we do not need to accommodate evolution. True science refutes evolution. And then let me end with the Genesis allegory theory. Allegory. Do you know allegory? Pilgrim's Progress. People don't even know Pilgrim's Progress anymore. Wonderful story, and is told, John Bunyan writing this, not Paul Bunyan, but John Bunyan writing this, said that he writes it as a person had a dream, you know. And so Pilgrim is, his name is Christian. He represents a Christian. And he lives in the city of, disaster of doom. City of corruption, anyways, whatever it is. And this is the world in which we live that's doomed to destruction. Maybe city of destruction. Anyway, but he finds an evangelist and he tells him about him. So he heads off for the promised land. He heads off for the land that God has for him, the heaven, you see. And so it is a remarkable story of Christian development and the problems that you face along the way. I highly recommend taking the time to read it and think about it. Not hard to get a copy of it. I was able to find, actually from Answers in Genesis, facsimile book of the old style. It's a great big book of Pilgrim's Progress. It's so much fun to read through and see the pictures and that type of thing. I bought one for me and my four kids' families. But it's one of those things where you are entertained and educated, but it is an allegory. It didn't really happen. It wasn't written to pretend that it was really happening. It's an allegory. It's a picture. It's a parable of talking about this, but alongside it, there is the reality. So this theory generally states that God never intended us to take the Genesis account of creation literally. Oh, no. It is written, they say, as an allegory, a myth, a story to represent the general truth that God oversaw the development of man. It didn't happen by accident. I was guiding that evolutionary process. As unlikely as it was that evolution would work, God was directing it. So let me close with three problems with the Genesis allegory theory. Number one, passages of the Bible that are intended to be allegory are clearly indicated. We have studied, the book of Ezekiel. And he and the other prophets, you know, Jeremiah was told to wear a yoke, have a wooden yoke, walk around all day. He kind of called it quits at that point. He says, no, I don't want to do that. That's stupid. People are going to look at me and say, what? He's making a donkey of himself. See? And but he couldn't stand it. God put a fire inside of him to tell the people the truth. So he went back wearing the yoke. Other things, Ezekiel is doing all these odd things. People are saying, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Prophet's doing weird stuff. Look at that. He's sitting out there laying in the open. You know, so what does it mean? What do you think? You know, but it was allegory. So it's clearly written and pointed out, in fact, what it means. Nothing in Genesis 1 to 3 indicate anything but literal history. In fact, mixed right in is the genealogy of Adam on down, the descendants. The second problem here, if the Genesis account of creation is allegory, what does this say, without announcing it, what does it say about the rest of the Bible? Is it all allegory? Are we to believe nothing is real in the Bible? Some of these people would be happy if that's where we ended up. But you see, the very concept of communication is that the words mean what they say. The whole idea of believing what God said means we have to believe that he meant what he said. I mean, this whole thing, the whole Bible goes away. Somebody had a dream, you know, about red balloons and blue smoke and people with purple hair. Oh, that's real. Okay. But you see, the thing is, the dream doesn't necessarily mean anything, but as you look at it, balloons can mean something nice, and purple hair can mean something strange. You can just make it mean whatever you want. That's what they want to do with the Bible. Wrong thinking, see. And then number three, this is the theory held by liberal theologians. Liberal means unbelieving, unsaved people who got conned somehow into studying the Bible, and they spent all that time at it, so they're trying to make some money off of it. But they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Unsaved religious people who deny the supernatural power of God, perhaps even deny that there is a God, but recognize that man needs a religion, a myth, that is powerful and helps to control his thinking and so on. So this is the theory that the liberals would hold. You find somebody advocating the Genesis allegory theory, you are dealing with an unbeliever or somebody really uninformed that the first book they ever read on creation was a liberal book on this. Comments or questions?